Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 17, just as a jumping off point here. I'm going to try to bring you a quick 20-point message today, but not too quick that you can't keep up. Revelation 21, starting in verse number 9. Or just verse number 9 to start with. Revelation 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Go to chapter 17, verse number 1. Revelation 17, 1. And we're going to be going back and forth from 21 to 17 and some other places also. Revelation 17, verse number 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgments of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Let's pray before we go on. Heavenly Father, we do ask you to guide our thoughts today and my words, and that you might give us another blessing. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing we had this morning. We pray that you'll help us as we gather in Jesus' name, and he's here in our midst. We pray, Lord, that you will show us something special today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as you read your Bible, there's certain things that ought to trigger your Bible study, and the Lord has set up his Bible just that way. He tells us in the book of Isaiah that to find truth, you'll find it, what, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. He told us in 1 Corinthians that the way to study the Word of God is to compare spiritual things, okay, that would be one part of the Holy Bible, with spiritual things. That would be another part of the Holy Bible. Now, when you read, and we read in Revelation 21:9, there came unto me one of the seven angels. And you read in Revelation 17, verse 1, very similar words. When you read that this is one of the seven angels that had the seven vials from the seven last plagues, your attention is doubly drawn when you read that he talked with me saying. So we got a threefold repetition. Something from chapter 17 is being repeated in chapter 21. And so what you do when you come across something like that is you step back and you say, okay, what is it? Wait a minute, what is it? In two different places, God is sending the same agent to address the same person in the same way. There must be something here that God wants us to consider then. Okay? Either the one over against the other for the sake of contrast, or the one over against the other for the sake of comparison. And so what we want to do today is we want to compare the woman of Revelation 21 with the woman of Revelation 17. And that's what we're going to try and do. One great feature of the seven vials was the fall of Babylon. The fall of Babylon prepared the way for the marriage of the Lamb and the appearance of the bride. The angels, therefore, who poured out these vials, well, they're fitting messengers. They're sent to show first the judgment of the false wife and next the glories of the true wife. It was one of them that came to John and talked to him and said, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And as I mentioned, the similarity, it's not accidental. It shows a connection, a connection which intensifies a contrast between those two things. What is the direct opposite of the false church? Okay? It would have to be the true church, right? If there's light, there must be darkness. If there's good, there must be evil. If there's the Son of God, there must be the son of perdition. If there's the Lord of Lords, there must be the Lord of filth or the Lord of Beelzebub. And so we read in Revelation 17 about a false church or a woman who was satanic. When we read that, it must mean, it must indicate that there's a true church somewhere and a woman that belongs to God. The true church has its cornerstone in heaven, where Christ, its life, is glorified. The false church has its cornerstone on earth, where man and his lusts and his desires are glorified. You know, say what you will about rock music and liquor and worldly clothing and all that sort of thing, but you know, if this Bible is true, when you get to the summation of all things in the book of Revelation, every bit of that is religious. It's all religious. Did God make people to sing? All right? Then any singing, any music that does not glorify God has got to be designed to supplant God and to replace God. Isn't that true? Does God deal with man in words? Did he put those words in a book? Then any book, any literature that leads away from God has got to be contrary to. It's got to be in opposition to God. It has to be that way. I don't think people realize that when God says, on one hand, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and on the other hand, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, I think people tend to say, well, loving God, that's religious, that's spiritual. But loving the world, that's just kind of a material thing. No, that is religious. That's spiritual. That is man taking the heart that God gave him, the ability to love that God gave him, the what little submission he may be able to muster that God put in him, and devoting that to that which stands in opposition to God. It is religious. That's why Jesus said, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." You know, you can serve mammon and have an acquaintance with God, or you can serve God and have an acquaintance with mammon, but you can't serve both. It's always, it's always when you get to the root of that thing, it's always religious. It's always spiritual. Now, we contrasted last Monday night Jerusalem earthly with Jerusalem heavenly. If you were with us Monday, there is a Jerusalem under Messiah's reign, contrasted with a false system of religion that has borne the name of Christ. There's always the counterfeit to go along with the genuine. And in order for a counterfeit to succeed, it has to be so close, it has to be so nearly perfect that only the one who is intimately acquainted with that which is genuine could ever recognize that counterfeit when it shows up. You know why we haven't, in our church, we haven't had to spend a whole lot of time in all the years of this fellowship of believers? You know why we haven't had to go through a study of the cults more than one time? Here's a good example. When the government is training agents to be able to spot counterfeit money, do you know how they train them? They make those people study the real money. And when they see they see to it that those people are so completely and totally familiar with every aspect of the genuine item that if there's anything false or phony, it's going to be real obvious. It's going to jump right out at them. You know why they don't study the phony money? Why they don't waste any time studying the false stuff? Because it's changing all the time. It's always different. Depends on who's making it. That's why you can't really study what, for example, what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Everyone that knocks on your door believes something different. You say, that Mormon, he told me this, so I'm going to study up, and the next Mormon I meet, boy, I'll be ready for him. No, you won't. The next Mormon you meet won't believe what that guy told you. He'll have never have heard of that. The Jehovah's Witnesses that approached me while I was walking the dog on my last visit to Colorado, they told me some things I'd never heard before, because It wasn't in any of the materials I had on Jehovah's Witnesses. Like I said, it's always changing. That's why you go from a revised version to an American Standard version to a New International version to the Galaxy version to the Mickey Mouse version of the Bible, and you got to keep changing that counterfeit. That's why it doesn't do you any good to study the counterfeit. But if you'll study and you'll become familiar with the genuine item, then when you come across something that is false, man, it'll slap you right in the face. You'll know it. Now, the Lord has a true church, a true bride, and she's different from the false bride. But they got so much in common that if you're not careful, you could actually think that what's going on in today's churches is right, because it has some love to it, and it has some God to it, and every once in a while it even has a little scripture to it, and it helps people, and all of that. And isn't that what God does, and all that, what the true church does? I mean, isn't that all that the Holy Spirit does? Listen, the false church, they're not over at the spiritualist camps having seances with a crystal ball and all that business. That would be too obvious. That's not going to fool anybody. That exists for people who've already made up their mind. No, Satan's business is putting something out there that is just as close to the real thing as it could possibly be without having the life-changing truth. That's what he's up to. Now, both the false church and the true church, they're set out under two very different symbols. Looking Christward, the false church is the harlot, and the true church is the wife. Looking manward, the false church is Babylon, the habitation of confusion. The true church is New Jerusalem, the habitation of peace. The harlot, she's decked out in a gaudy robe, fitted to dazzle the world. The bride is arrayed in a white garment that's pleasing to the eye of Christ. The great system framed according to man's will, that's more moral chaos. The great system that's formed according to God's mind is the display of perfect symmetry, perfect order. So there's that contrast. Now let me say, before we start these comparisons, start looking at these verses, there is a real danger, and it's one we didn't discuss when we studied chapter 17 and 18. I don't think we did. If you do not make Babylon a literal city, then when the same angel comes from the same God and speaks the same introduction to the same apostle and begins to talk about the New Jerusalem, what are you going to do with that? If you say one is figurative, well, then it follows that the other's got to be figurative too. If one is literal, then it follows that the other one's literal also. So you need to be careful making Babylon figurative, because then you're going to get stuck when you get to chapter 21 and try to look forward to a literal city where God's church dwells. Okay? It's two literal cities there. Now, let's look, first of all, in Revelation 17, verse 1, and Revelation 21, verse 9. We've already read the verses, but this is number one in the list of 20 comparisons today. In Revelation 17, 1, end of the verse, the Bible says, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, I'm not using dirty words here. I'm using pure Bible words, okay? In 21 verse 9, into that verse, the Bible says, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So here's the first comparison. Babylon, the whore, exists for the temporary satisfaction of lusts. The true church, the bride, she exists for the abiding relationship of love, the abiding relationship of love. It's interesting, the terms that God chose to compare Babylon with the church, the whore, that's obviously temporary, isn't it? You know, it may meet a longing, may satisfy some desire, may gratify some lust of the flesh, but there is no lasting relationship there. There's nothing at all for the heart. But a bride, on the other hand, speaks of union, speaks of devotion, commitment, relationship, and love. Now, you know what religion can do? Religion, you can run in Saturday night and get you a quick fix. You can run in Sunday morning and get you a dose to help you feel better. You can put some money in the plate, satisfy your conscience. Pick a religion, I don't care which one. Man feels he must do something, she must do something. And so they do something. And for a moment, they feel better. But religion can never change a man's life because there's nothing abiding there. There's nothing permanent there. There's no relationship there in religion. Religion, that's the whore, okay? When one gets saved and one gets born again, they become part of the bride. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, a permanent relationship with God the Father, with God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit. It's not a quick fix for a momentary lust, but it's a lifelong relationship. It's quite a difference there. And then in chapter 17, this is the second comparison, chapter 17, Babylon is likened to a woman. In chapter 18, she's likened to a city. So the true bride in Revelation 21 is a woman, and she's called a city. See, so they're pretty close, aren't they? Pretty close. You gotta study the real thing so you recognize the false thing. Okay? It's a woman in a city. Number three, look in chapter 17, verse number 5. And chapter 21, verse 10. Compare those two. Revelation 17, verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And then look at chapter 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit. In chapter 21, verse number 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. So notice, thirdly, Babylon is viewed from the vantage point of the wilderness. But the church is viewed from a mountain. Her home is on high. That angel came to John and said, hey, I want to show you Babylon, the great city. John said, okay, great, where are we going? Well, if you want to see that, we got to go into the wilderness. Then the same angel came to John and said, hey, I want to show you the church. I want to show you the bride. Great, where are we going? Oh, you want to see her? You got to go up to a high mountain. Quite a difference, isn't it? You know where religion will leave you? It's going to leave you out there in that wilderness. You know where being part of the Lord's church, part of the Lord's bride will leave you? Up there on that mountaintop. It's an eternal mountaintop experience. Babylon the whore is earthly and devilish. We read that in verse number 5 of chapter 17, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. But in 21:10, the Bible says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Okay, so watch this. Religion, every one of them, you pick anyone you want to, just think of one right now in your mind, any religion. And what I'm about to tell you, it will fit that religion. It doesn't matter what religion you're thinking about. What I'm going to tell you will fit. Religion starts on the earth. And men or women or an individual on the earth says, this is how we're going to get up to heaven. Bible Christianity starts in heaven, and God comes down to the earth and says, you could never make it anyway. I'll take you. Where's Babylon? The earth. That's her headquarters. That's her starting place. That's her origin. Every religion starts on earth and tries to get to heaven. The church, God started this thing in heaven and brought it down to earth. What a difference. What a difference. People say all the time, well, how do you think you're going to get up to heaven? I'm not going to get to heaven. Heaven's going to come get me. Did you read in the Bible? Do you know how you got saved? Jesus came to Bethlehem's manger. You know how you got saved? The Holy Spirit came where you were and brought you Jesus Christ. Do you know how we're going to get up to heaven? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and catch us up to be with him. Listen, everything that we've got starts in heaven and comes down and gets us. Everything religion has starts on the earth and just keeps trying to reach up there and get something off of God's tree. And it'll never make it. You can't stack enough religious boxes one on top of the other to get high enough to get yourself to heaven. Can't do it. Babylon never gets you there. Any religion, pick one. All right, number five, look at 17 verse 4. Revelation chapter 17 verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Woo, pretty, flashy. All right. Chapter 19 verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So here's how this thing works. The fifth comparison, Satan decks one in gorgeous, glaring colors. God clothes the bride in fine linen, pure and white. The people of this earth, people on this world, do you know what gets them? You know what attracts them? They walk into a place and there's candles all over the place. There's dolly statues. There's tapestries. And a fellow walks in a $1,000 bathrobe. And he swings around that golden censer. And there's incense going up everywhere. And people look at all that show. And they say, wow. Wow. Ooh. Ah. And then that fella stands up and he says, Fee, fi, fo, fum, e pluribus unum, quando omni fluncus meritati. And then he says, I just turned this cookie into God. Now watch, I'm going to eat God. Ooh, wow. That's a pretty powerful fella. He can eat God. I mean, you got to admit, down the hatch. Pretty powerful. And then people look at that and they say, wow. But then, for some people, that's a little bit too formal, a little bit stuffy. So they go down the road and they walk in, and they walk in this place and they think they just walked into a Rolling Stones concert. But every now and then somebody says, he, in one of the songs, and they go, well, you know what that's about. That's about him. I mean, we don't ever really want to say who him is or who he is, but it certainly is implied. I mean, you know who it is, don't you? Don't you? And the band gets going, and the preacher, you know, he's got his hairdo. It looks like he used a whole can of hairspray or something. And his wife walks out, and she makes Dolly Parton look conservative, you know, with her hair piled up to the sky, and it all looks so different from what people are used to. It looks gaudy, it looks flashy, you know, it's attractive, it's something to look at, something to entertain even. Then the preacher gets up and says, our baptistry, yes, sir, our baptistry. You can get in our baptistry and the blood of Christ will wash you clean. And that gives you something to look at. Then you wander into a place and a fellow there says, you know, we don't have a big show to offer you tonight. But what we've got, it's right. It's from the Bible. It's plain, it's simple, it's old as the hills, but I'll tell you, it's right. And you know something? That doesn't appeal to people. That doesn't appeal to people. They're not looking for what is right. They're looking for something that gratifies. They're looking for something that excites. They're looking for something that stimulates. You know, if I was going to go to a rock concert, I wouldn't go to see some Christian group that's 10 years behind the times. That group that's just trying to catch up with the times. I'd go see the real thing. I mean, that's just me. Some of these churches, when they have their Christian rock groups come to entertain the young people, you know, I always wonder if they have Christian drugs to go with the Christian rock. Now listen, Babylon, they're going to try to do what? They're going to try and do the same thing that the serpent did with Eve in that Garden of Eden. He'll try to get you through the eye gate. Something pleasant to look upon. You know what the Lord is going to do? He's going to try and get you in the heart with righteousness and with truth. That's what he's looking for. Consider what goes on in these healing churches. Don't you find it curious that if any of your family members were really sick and then they have something really genuinely wrong with their health, that isn't it kind of strange that you can't get them within 200 meters of Benny Hinn? But man, some guy that just flew in from another state, he can get right up on that platform and whoo, he got healed just like that. Don't you find that a little peculiar, a little strange? I guarantee you that if you showed up there with some real serious medical condition or some handicap, there would be bouncers there to make sure you never get up there on that stage while those TV cameras are rolling. I guarantee you that. But why do so many people go for that kind of stuff? Because it's flashy, it's neon, it's exciting, it's attractive. You say, but is it right? They don't care. Who wants plain old fine linen? I'll tell you who. The Lord does. The Lord does. He just wants righteousness. He's not interested in a show. He's interested in what is right. Then the Bible says, and this is number 6. You look in verse number 4, and then we'll go over to Psalm 23. Revelation 17, verse 4, and Psalm 23. The false woman, the Bible says in verse 4, she has a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. In Psalm 23, those who know the Lord as their shepherd, the Bible says in verse 5, Psalm 23, verse number 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Look at chapter 11, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 11, 25. After the same manner, also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. According to the Bible, if you drink of the cup of that first woman, It is going to lead you to a life of sinful and abominable practices. You know why religion is such a dangerous thing? When you read your Bible from Genesis all the way through Revelation, you find that the most dangerous thing in this world is religion. Religion is so dangerous because it enables wicked men to continue in their wickedness with a conscience that's been stilled and quieted. But you know that cup that we pass during our communion service and drink that, I don't believe there's a person here that would take that cup and put it to their lips and think that that was a license to sin. I believe everybody here who puts that cup to their lips, they're doing so with the thought that, oh my God, how could I ever sin against you after what you've done for me? See, in the cup of Babylon, you'll find filth. But in the cup that we bless, you'll find a reminder of the precious, soul-saving, sin-cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, both women have a cup, but you can't just take a quick glance. You got to look in that cup. You got to see what happens to people who drink that cup. How does it work out? What's the outworking in their lives? Then look at Revelation 17, verse 4. Revelation 17, 4. The Bible says, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." Chapter 21, verse 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 18. "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones." And he names all of them. End of verse 21. "The street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." Again, notice how close they are. Both are decked with jewels. But if you read all of chapter 18, you'll find the whore is decked with jewels as the reward for her whoredom. And you'll find as you read chapter 21, the bride is adorned with gifts from her beloved bridegroom. Is Babylon rich? She's rich. But who made her rich? Partakers of her evil deeds. Is the church rich? She is rich. Who made her rich? The Lord from glory. Our blessings don't come from the sinners of this world. Our blessings don't come from the world system. Our blessings come from God. You know, Christians today are really deceived by this Babylon thing. They look and they say, "Look at our church buildings. Look at our money. Look at our bank accounts. Boy, God sure has blessed us, hasn't he?" Really? Well, then God has really blessed Microsoft, hasn't he? God's really blessed Apple Corporation. God's really blessed Walmart. That's a Babylon thing. The Lord has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's why when we read of any of our, whenever we read in those missionary letters, they say, what are they saying? "We thank God for his blessings." Oh, we thank God for his blessings. We thank God for his blessings. Every one of those letters, they're thanking God for his blessings, and their blessings, they're not sitting out in their garage. They're not in the bank, but they're blessed. They are blessed. I'm worried about Christians who worry about having to hide out from the government and go underground and survive martial law. And so they buy up a lot of food, prepare for just such a scenario. Because I haven't heard any of those people yet say that they were worried about anything that had to do with their relationship with God. They're worried about a relationship with material comforts. They're worried about a relationship with their bank accounts. They're worried about a relationship with a comfortable lifestyle. And you know something? Maybe we get we would get as excited about God as those missionaries are in those other countries if that was all that was left to get excited about. Maybe we need to lose some of those material comforts and goodies. Number 8, look at chapter 18, verse 7, speaking here of the harlot. 18:7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Well, that's quite a boast there, isn't it? But truthfully, she has no throne, she has no king, no husband, and she will be overthrown. She'll be tormented. So it's not true. The true bride boasts only in her Lord, but she has a throne. Read it in Revelation 3:21. She has a husband, Revelation 21, verse 2. She has no sorrow, Revelation 21, verse number 4. The false church claims to have what the true church really has. It's the same claim, same boast. But one has the genuine item behind the claim. The other only has the claim, the empty claim. And I'm glad I'm in on the real thing. You know, she said, bless God, I'm no widow. Well, it doesn't matter if you say it, if it's not so. I shall have no sorrow. Doesn't matter if you say it, if it's not so. If you turn on the Christian TV station, here comes poor old Kenneth Hagin, and right behind him, here comes poor old Kenneth Copeland on there. All you got to do, sister, is just name it. Yes, sure, you just name it. All you got to do is decide what you want, and God will give you a blank check. You just fill it in. Just name it. Just name it. Well, man, you can name it every minute of the day as long as you live, but Mystery Babylon, man, they got a long history of naming and claiming something that it does not have. The true church doesn't brag about what they have, and they have it. They don't brag about their gifts. They don't brag about their power. They don't brag about their might. They don't brag about their Holy Ghost anointing. They just brag on Jesus. And God gives them gifts and power and might and the Holy Ghost anointing, and they just go on bragging about Jesus. There's a definite difference, clear difference. They look the same. But if you examine them real close, they're different. Number 9, in chapter 17, verse 5, we read, Mystery Babylon the Great. Okay, the false woman is called a mystery. The church also called a mystery. 1 John tells us Babylon is the strange outworking of the mystery of iniquity. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 3:16, those that are saved, those that are born again, are the remarkable outworking of the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. Okay, moving on. Number 10, look at chapter 17, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And then look at Acts chapter 20. Verse 28, Acts 20, verse 28. The harlot is drunken with the blood of saints and martyrs. Ah, but the bride, Acts 20, 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So they both talk about blood, but one drinks blood and sheds blood and glories in blood. The other is redeemed by blood, the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you read about wars, the Sikhs and the Hindus warring, the Muslims and Christians warring. The Serbs and the Croatians and the Albanians warring. That means the the Orthodox, the Muslims, and the Roman Catholics, really. That's who those groups are. All that warring, that all that is an outworking of religion. Religion kills. And the outworking of the gospel, on the other hand, is we may die martyrs, we may lose our lives, but we're going to tell you about Jesus anyway, so that you can live forever. So, big difference. One sheds blood, the other is washed in the blood. It's close, but very, very different. Number 11. You need to go to chapter 18, Revelation 18, for this one. Verse 5. Revelation 18, verse 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven. Now, the Lord never denies that both the true church and the false church, both the pure woman and the defiled woman, God never denies that there are sins in both of their past histories. Okay? But the Bible says the sins of Babylon, those sins have reached up to heaven. And the scripture says the sins of those redeemed by the Lord, those sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:19. See, the true church, their home is in heaven, and their sins are in the depths of the sea. The false church, her home is in the depths of the lake of fire, because the record of her sins is in heaven. They reached up to heaven. Number 12. In Revelation 18, verse 5, the Bible says, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Don't you love that verse when God says to his redeemed, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 8:12. Has the false woman sinned? Yes, and God remembers that. Has the true woman sinned? Yes, but God doesn't remember it. You say, why? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now look at the warning in chapter 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." So what is the cry? What is the command? Come out of her. Look in 22, verse 17. The true church, Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst, "Come." What a difference. Now, two cities. Of one, the Lord says, "Come out of her." Of the other, the Lord says, "Come into her." Now, you know what I like about that? He didn't say, "Come out of her" in one place and "go into her" in another place. He said, "Come out of her," and then he said, "Come into her." Okay, that means he's got to be in there. Okay, he didn't say go; he said come. He's got to be there. You know, remember when God talked to Noah in Genesis chapter 7? He said, "Come thou and thy family into the ark. Come into the ark." Okay. He was there. He helped prepare a place for them. And he was inviting them to come where he was. Now, it's interesting. This is just a little side note. I think it's worth mentioning, though. The Lord did not give instructions to destroy her. He didn't give instructions to try to change her. He didn't give instruction to try to straighten her out. He said, "Come out of her." And you know, all over the world today, there's Christians, and they're unhappy, they're frustrated, their families falling apart, their soul is empty. And it's not because they don't know the truth, because you know what the problem is? The problem is they're in a church that is apostate. And they think that if they just stay there long enough, try hard enough, maybe they can change it. Well, it's noble, it's commendable. It's even understandable, but hey, grandma's dead and buried out in the back of that church, and that church is dead and buried up front. The church is dead. And you're not going to bring it back to life. A lot of dead churches. The Lord said, come out of it. Come out of it. Come out of it. You can't stay there and change it. Its history is pre-written. Come out of it. Come in. Come into the fellowship of God's people. God's people. Well, the woman reigns. Say which one? They both do. Look at Revelation 17, verse 18. 17, verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Revelation 22, verse 5. And there shall be no light there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. All right, they both reign, but you need to look closer. The false church reigns now, but will be deposed. It'll be overthrown. The true church, it's outcast now, but shall one day reign forever, never to be deposed. Okay? You know, Paul, he was writing to the Corinthians. That you remember that Corinthian church? They were real stuck on themselves. They thought that they were more spiritual than anybody else because they had that little bit of tongue stuff going on down there and some other things. And Paul told them, you have reigned as kings without us. And then very sarcastically, the Holy Spirit had Paul write, I would to God ye did reign. Why? Well, because Revelation 22:5 says that all the saints will reign together. And Paul, he's sitting down there in a jail with his brains beat out again. And he's saying, man, I wish you guys were right. I wish you guys were reigning, because if you were reigning, that would mean I'd be reigning too, and I wouldn't be stuck down here, rotten in this jail cell. But, there's going to be a day. There's going to be a day. And that thing's going to turn around. There's going to be a day when the false church is kicked off of the throne and doesn't reign anymore, and the true church is set on the throne and will reign forever. And notice in Revelation 17, verse 18, I wasn't stretching things when I told you earlier, when you get to the root, it's always religious. Now look at this thing. Verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. You know, there's a lot of conspiracy theories that have gone around the world. But you know something? You trace that conspiracy theory back and you end up with bankers. If you end up with bankers, you haven't got to the bottom of it. That's not it. If you trace the thing back and you end up thinking it's some kind of Lodge brothers that are controlling these governments, you haven't got to the bottom of things. If you trace the thing back and you think it's politicians that are pulling the strings, you haven't got to the bottom of it. If you trace the thing back and you end up with arms manufacturers, you still don't got it. Revelation 17, verse 18 says, until you hit religion, you haven't hit the bottom. If there is a power controlling the kings and the governments of this world, it won't be political, it won't be social, it won't be financial, it won't be educational, it must be religious. Because it will be the devil's attempt to supplant God. So what you do is you stick with the Bible. And you've got the top, the bottom, and the in-between. Got the whole thing. It's the devil. All right, look in 18, verse 19. Revelation 18, verse 19. Back up to verse 17. For in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. There shall be wailing on earth over the doom of the harlot. Wailing on earth over the doom of the harlot. Look at chapter 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Notice the contrast here. There is wailing on earth over the doom of the harlot, but there is joy in heaven over the bliss of the bride. I hope you're part of the right church. Hope you're part of the right woman. And number 16, earthly kings, those who are reigned over by the harlot, you want to see what they really think about her? Look at chapter 17, verse 16. Revelation 17, 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. She reigns over her subjects, over her followers, but they hate her for it. Those who are part of the bride of Jesus Christ, yes, we have a Lord. Yes, we're bond slaves. Yes, we are bought with a price. We're not our own. But haven't you read there in Revelation about us falling down, casting our crowns at his feet? Haven't you read about us praising him and worshiping him for all of eternity? Yes, somebody is going to run your life. Somebody is going to reign over you, but it'll either be somebody who's using you for their own purposes, and as soon as you find that out, you're going to hate them for it, or it'll be somebody who took possession of you. Why? So they could bless you and help you, and the more you find out about them, the more you're going to love them for it. But somebody is going to run your life, and you better let the one who loves you reign over you. All right, and then number 17. We're up to number 17. Look at verse 17 again. Verse 16. Chapter 17, verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and make her desolate. Chapter 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. All right, so on earth, the nations of the earth shall destroy and shall be destroyed. Chapter 21, verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved, shall walk in the light of it. Okay, that's New Jerusalem. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So notice those nations that were connected with the false woman, they're destroyed. Those nations that were connected with the right woman, the true woman, they abide forever. Number 18, look at chapter 17, verse 3. Chapter 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So here we see the woman riding the beast, sitting on that beast. Chapter 19, verse 8. The Lamb's wife in verse 7. Verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. All right, so he gets her all fancied up. And then you read on down and you find that she is made to sit with the Lamb in his throne. She is seated at the right hand of the Father, according to Revelation 3:21. She's seated with the Lord on his throne. Chapter 22, verse 5 says she is with him in the place of his reign. So on one hand, you've got the false woman. She's sitting on the beast. She's riding the beast. Well, where's that beast headed? You know where he's going. He's headed for the lake of fire. He's headed for the pit. The true church is seated not on the beast, but with Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, with him in his throne, and will be sitting there with him forever and forever. So the place of our sitting, is much better. Chapter 18, verse number 8, 18:8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. In one day, the whore shall experience death, mourning, and famine that shall never end. Chapter 19, verse 9. Hope I'm not going too fast here. 19:9, he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Chapter 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. To the bride, to the true bride, shall come in one day, life, joy, and feasting. Okay? It's famine, death, and pain to the false bride. It's life, joy, and feasting to the true bride. And then finally, chapter 18, verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. In chapter 21, verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. So Babylon is cast down as far as it is possible to be cast down. The church is lifted up as high as is possible to be lifted up. You know, either earlier today we talked about a wedding, and I would suppose that a woman, a wife who loves her husband supremely, I would have to believe that when her husband is honored, she finds real joy and satisfaction in that. Wouldn't you agree with that? When her husband is praised, when her husband is treated with respect, don't you know that that has to do something in her heart as his bride? Well, you know, did the Lord say that we would be seated with him in heavenly places? Did the Lord say that we would sit with him on his throne? He said that, didn't he? Okay, well, if that's true, Do you realize at the white throne judgment, when every knee bows, when every tongue confesses, we will be sitting with Jesus Christ when that happens, watching it happen. Well, don't you know your heart, and it'll have to be a new heart, in a glorified body, it'd have to be. Don't you know that thing will be bursting to the point of exploding when you see the supreme love of your soul receiving such honor and such praise and such glorification on the part of men? Don't you know that's a thrill that human words can't even describe? I'm glad I'm part of the real thing. I'm glad I'm part of what is going to last and abide forever. It's a bad world out there. Its problem is religious. But in the midst of that world is an unrecognized and despised people who've been gathered unto the Lord and who gather together in His name. And we can take the mockery, we can take the ridicule, we don't get angry about it because we feel sorry for those people mocking us. We know that what they've got doesn't amount to anything. And we know that where they're headed is a terrible, terrible place. We can get together and sing and rejoice, lift up our hearts, sing as hard as we can, have a good time of fellowship, because we know that what we've got is real. And we know that where we're going, it's the greatest, just the greatest. I'm glad I got something that's real and genuine and abiding that makes life worth living, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this contrast in the Holy Bible, opening our eyes to the fact that there is something that looks so much like your true church. Helping us, Lord, to know that we need to know as much as we possibly can about the true church, that we might recognize that which is false. I thank you, Lord, for showing us the difference, helping us to help those who are stuck in those kinds of churches under that religious system of the harlot. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much and you called us out of those kinds of systems and you brought us into your true church, and we'll be sitting with you on your throne forever and ever. We have so much to look forward to, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.